Take your Bibles tonight and open them up to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I want to just give you a little history because I want to tell you where we are in our study of the books of the Bible. You know, the church was started in May of 1987. I came as the interim pastor. I'm sorry, the church was started in February of 87. I came as the interim pastor in May of 87. And between May of 87 and September of 88, I was the interim pastor. I only came on Sunday morning and Sunday night. The folks in the church handled the prayer meeting service. I'd left in September of 88 and was gone for about 11 months. I came back in August of 1989, and I came back a bivocational pastor, but a full-time pastor from, so to speak, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we studied our first book of the Bible on Wednesday night in June of 1990. The first book we did was the book of Nehemiah. It was one of my favorite books. And so for the past 15 years from that first study in June of 1990, and it'll be 15 years in a month, we've, for the most part on Wednesday night, studied the books of the Bible. The longest one, it took us 4 years to get through the book of Psalms. We were in Psalms for a long time. But when we completed the book of Ruth last week, that was the 43rd book of the Bible we have studied together as a church. Now, there's not too many pastors that can stay that because a lot of them don't stay around long enough to get that many books of the Bible studied. But we have 23 left. We have 16 in the Old Testament and 7 in the New Testament. And I've always prayed that the Lord would keep me around long enough, and you would keep me around long enough, that I could get through them all as a pastor in church. The older I get, the frailer I get. I don't know if we're going to make it or not, but we'll see. But for the next few weeks, we're going to do 3 of the 7 in the New Testament that we haven't done yet. We're going to do the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. These are called the pastoral epistles. And that word epistle is just a fancy word for letters. So these are letters that Paul wrote to two young pastors, two letters to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and a letter to Titus, who was the pastor of the church at Crete. And these letters were written to encourage these young pastors because, you know, they got discouraged. Pastors back then weren't too different than pastors today. They got discouraged, so they needed to be encouraged to stay at it. They were also they were letters of instruction. Paul was teaching these two young pastors how to deal with certain problems in the church. He was also telling them how they should conduct themselves personally as pastors. And he also wrote them these letters to validate, so to speak, their credentials, to let the churches who he had a hand in starting both of them, the church at Ephesus and the church at Crete, to let them know that these men were there with his blessings, and he was sort of supporting them as being pastors of those two churches. And if you look in what we're going to look at for the next few weeks, some of the problems they were facing, really the same problems that churches face today. And so these three books are still valid today as books that deal with church leadership. So 1 Timothy, we're just going to start in chapter 1. It's verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Again, he was the founder of the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was at this particular time. You remember he was the one that before he got saved, he fought the churches. And then after he got saved, he founded the churches. Before he got saved, he was a persecutor of Christians. After he got saved, he was a preacher of Christ. The name Paul means little. And the history tells us that he was short of stature, but I don't think that's what his name was referring to. He was little in his own sight. He said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 8, I'm least of all the saints. And Paul was a good example of what John the Baptist talked about when he was finishing up his ministry and Jesus was coming on the scene. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease that he can increase." He says, you know, the spotlight's sort of been on me, the one that come from the wilderness, preaching and baptizing, but there's one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch up, and now I've got to decrease. The spotlight has got to come off of me and has got to go on him. And that's what the apostle did, Apostle Paul did. He never put the spotlight on himself. He always put the attention and the spotlight on his Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the job of every Christian, not to put the spotlights on our spotlight and attention to ourselves, but to put it on our Savior, because he is worthy. So Paul, an apostle, again, an apostle by the commandment of our God, of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle was somebody that was appointed by the Holy Ghost, that had seen the risen Christ. Paul saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and was given miraculous power by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, "I did not take this office on myself. I am an apostle because I was commanded by God. I was called by God." And again, he got his call when he was saved. He got his salvation and his call at the same time on the road to Damascus. I remember Ananias came to him when he was in Damascus and confirmed what the Lord had told him on the road to Damascus. And he says, I'm an apostle by the commandment of God our Savior, talking about what Jesus had done for him and for us in the past when he died on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The present and future work of Jesus Christ is to give us hope. In the past, and he still is our Savior, but what he did for us to save us was done in the past as he died on Calvary. What he does today, as he sits at the right hand of the Father, our advocate, gives us hope. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow. Paul talked about that hope in various books, and I won't take the time to give you the references, but one place he called it our blessed hope. It's that hope we have in Jesus Christ that gives us our joy. The hope that we have in him for eternity gives us our joy today. It's like Brother George was testifying a moment ago. You know, things may look bleak at times, and we may get discouraged at times, but if we remember what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're a child of God, we're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, heaven is our destination, how can we be discouraged? How can we be down? You know, there's a song that says, it'll be worth it all when we see him. Anything that we endure down here will be worth it all when we stand face to face with our Savior. So it's a blessed hope. Paul also called it another place a purifying hope. When we realize that we are going to stand before God, when we are going to stand before our Savior, it ought to help us as a Christian live the kind of life that God wants us to live. It ought to help us, it ought to motivate us to live by this book. It ought to motivate us to stay out of wickedness, to stay away from evil, to do exactly what God tells us to do in this book. You know, the time is short. If we're going to serve God, we haven't got much time to do it. One of these days, I hope, and again, you've heard me say this many times from this place, I hope every single person that comes to this church, that when they get to heaven, they all hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And one day, we'll walk through that gate of pearl, we'll stand before him, and what we hear will depend on what we do down here. Now, we'll get in because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, but we need to live our life. And so the hope that we have is a purifying hope. And then it's a comforting hope. Paul referred to it in another place. We don't go through this life alone. There is somebody that never leaves us or forsakes us. And when we do go through those hard times, he's our comfort. All right, so unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Timothy was a young man that was saved on Paul's first missionary journey when he went to Lystra. When he came back the second time, remember the first time he went with Barnabas, second time he came back with Silas. And when he came back the second time, he took Timothy to be his helper, to be his gopher, I think, to gopher things, Brother Harry, you know, gopher things, like John Mark was on the first trip. Timothy later was ordained to be a minister. And so when Paul says to him, "My own son in the faith," he was talking about a young man that he saw get saved, a young man he helped grow in Christ, and a young man who he ordained to be a preacher. And notice what he says: grace, mercy, and peace. That was his blessing that he was asking for Timothy, that he was bestowing on Timothy. Grace means to get what you don't deserve. We get salvation by grace. We don't deserve salvation. We get something we don't deserve. Mercy means you don't get what you do deserve. Now, all of Paul's other letters, but besides these three, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, only have grace and peace. The only people that he asked for mercy for was these two preachers. And that's because preachers need mercy. They need not to get what they deserve. That's a joke. And then peace, to bind together that which has been separated. Christ is our peace that binds us together with God. And he says, these things come. These things come. Grace, mercy, and peace come from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. They come from God. God is the initiator. We did not go to God. God came to us. We did not reach up to God. God reached down to us, and he gives us grace, mercy, and peace if we accept his Son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Paul said, I besought thee. I strongly ask you, I beg you to stay at Ephesus. As Timothy's, the one that led Timothy to the Lord, I think, although I think his grandmother and his mother had something a lot to do with it, but as sort of his father in the faith, as Paul referred to himself, he could have just said, "Timothy, I want you to stay here. You know, that's my order." But he didn't give him an order. He says, I ask you to stay here. I know you wanted to do something else, and probably what he wanted to do was stay with Paul and go to Macedonia with Paul. But I ask you to stay at Ephesus because I want you to charge those that are trying to teach a different doctrine, trying to teach a false doctrine. I want you to charge them not to do it. I don't want them to teach anything else than I have taught. And churches back then and today need both a strong offense and a strong defense when it comes to doctrine. And doctrine, what I mean by that word doctrine, is what the church believes. Churches today, churches back then, need a preacher, a teacher, that teach good doctrine, biblical doctrine, doctrine like, we are saved through what Jesus did for us on Calvary, not of works. Everybody can be saved. The Bible is the Word of God. And I could spend the few minutes that we have left. You know what I'm talking about, good doctrine. And so a church needs a good offense, but it also needs a good defense. It needs to keep out bad doctrine. It needs to keep out those things that are not Bible-based, even though they may be popular. There's a lot of Baptist churches that are teaching Calvinism today. That is bad doctrine. One of the points of Calvinism is predestination, that God has already picked out those who are going to be saved and those who are going to be lost, and there's nothing anybody can do about it, so there's no use trying because God's already made the decision. The saved are going to be saved and the lost are going to be lost, and don't mix up God's foreknowledge with his determination, because it's two different things. I do not believe, I believe that everybody has the chance to get saved. Everybody has the chance to ask Jesus to be their Savior. We ought to share the gospel with every single creature, every single person, because we don't know who's going to say yes, and we don't know who's going to say no. God does, but we don't. And so we need to work hard to keep Calvinism as a bad doctrine out of the church. There are churches today that are taking the blood out, saying the blood of Christ is not important. They're taking it out of their psalm books. They never preach a sermon about blood. There are churches today that are doing away with the doctrine of hell, saying that hell doesn't exist. They're reading a different book than we're reading, folks, because all those things are in ours. So we need a good offense, and we need a good defense. Paul talks about what that bad doctrine is in verse 4. He says, "Neither give heed to fables or myths or endless genealogies." The Jews were teaching genealogies. They were teaching that, you know, they had authority and they had position because of who they were based on their pedigree. And Paul says what those things cause are the questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And Paul says what this bad doctrine is just causing is a lot of questions and a lot of doubts. People don't know what they believe. They don't know what to stand on. They don't have the answers. They don't have the certainty that God wants us to have in the doctrine that we have. And Paul says, if you teach the good doctrine, the doctrine that I taught you, what it does is that it builds up saints in the faith. They know what they believe. They know what they stand on. They can defend it, and they can share it. And so Paul says, I wanted you there so that you could teach, protect the church from the bad doctrine, keep the good doctrine. Let me just do another couple of verses. In fact, we'll do verse 5, and then we'll quit. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned. He says, the end, or the purpose of this commandment, the reason I ask you to stay, the reason I ask you to teach the good doctrine and to protect against the bad doctrine, is so the church there could be a church of love. That's the end of it. I mean, that's the purpose of it. The purpose of our doctrine is so that, Paul was telling Timothy, and that's the purpose of our doctrine today, is so that we could be known for our love. Our love for our God, our love for one another. First and second greatest commandment. Love the Lord our God with everything we are, and love our neighbor as ourself. And Paul was saying, that's the purpose. That's the purpose to have good doctrine. That's the purpose to keep out the bad doctrine. And he says that kind of love comes from three things. First of all, it comes from a pure heart, a heart that's been redeemed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it comes from a pure heart. It comes from a good conscience, a conscience that has nothing between us and our Savior, and a conscience that has nothing between us and any other brother or sister in Christ. And then it comes from a faith unfeigned. It comes from a real or genuine faith. Not a pretend faith, not a hypocritical faith, not a faith that pretends to have something that it doesn't, but a genuine faith in God. And Paul says, if you have those three things, if you have a pure heart, if you have a good conscience, if you have a genuine faith, then you can have the kind of love that a church needs to have. And listen, and you know this as well as I do, people can tell the difference. They can tell the difference. When they go into a church, they can tell if there's a bunch of people in that place that love God and love one another. And they don't have to be there very long. I dare say they can come in the first 5 or 6 minutes. If they're paying attention, they can tell if that church is full of people that love God and love each other. They can tell if there's good consciences in that church, because it doesn't take very long to find out if people are fussing. with one another. And they can find out real quick if our faith is real or if it's just a pretend kind of faith. That's what people need today. They need a church that when they walk in, they can feel the love of God as it flows through us back to Him and as it flows through us to each other. I believe that we have that kind of church. Now, I believe that we need to work to keep it that way. I believe if we don't work to keep it that way, that bad doctrine can creep in and destroy what we have in this place. But I thank God for our church. I thank God that we do have a love for Him and a love for one another. Let's do our best to keep it that way. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here tonight.